Being a winning athlete means getting knocked around a lot. Most sports take quite a physical toll on those who strive for victory. It's no different in the race of life. It's only through some hard knocks that we learn to help others face their hard knocks. Learning to endure hardness was advice Paul gave. Advice you and I need to hear in this age of self-gratification. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in a series on disciplines that grow godliness, Dr. Lutzer is teaching us about the discipline of servanthood. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul recounts his many sufferings for the gospel.
I hope that you've seen two things already so far. First of all, in Paul's trials and in his triumphs, does he not mirror Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is spoken of as the suffering servant. You think of all the sufferings that he went through, and then he said he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you say, Paul, you must be a follower of Jesus. You're acting like Jesus, about whom it is said that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept committing himself unto him who judges righteously. What is God trying to do in the life of the Apostle Paul? God is saying, Paul, when people see the way they hassle you, and when they see the way you respond, which is so different from what would be expected, that is going to give your message credibility. It is going to make you authentic and believable. Now let's go on to a third category here. Paul gives his testimony. We've had the trials of the servant, we've had the triumphs, and now we have the testimony of the servant. And I need to tell you what I thought about as I was looking at this up and down, almost like a yo-yo. Some of you have heard my rather humorous news report, which actually goes on for about 5 or 6 minutes when I get wound up. But I remember that one of the lines is this, and some of the people on the platform are already snickering. I'm glad to know that. But one of the lines is this, that a ship carrying 2,000 pounds, I should say a ship carrying 100 metric tons of yo-yos, hit a reef off the coast of Florida yesterday afternoon. The vessel sank and resurfaced 64 times. Now, I look at this and I read the passage of Scripture and I say, Paul, you seem to be sinking and resurfacing at least 9 times. Notice the expressions that he uses here. He says, first of all, in glory and dishonor. In glory and dishonor. Sometimes I'm popular, he says, and sometimes I am regarded with reproach. An evil report and a good report. He says, sometimes there are those who speak well of me, and he's talking here about those who speak behind his back, a good report, and then there are those who bring an evil report. And all of these things are swirling behind my back, and there's nothing that I can do to really substantiate myself. I have to entrust my reputation to God. I have to make sure that my conscience is clear before God, that the ministry be not blamed. But ultimately, I have to punt the ball to God because I can't control what people say. Some give a good report, some an evil report. Notice the next one. He says, deceiving, yet true. People made up false stories about the Apostle Paul, and they said he's a deceiver. And then there were others who said, oh, no, he speaks the truth. And so you have a debate about him. Notice what else? Unknown, yet well known. There were those who said, why do you follow the Apostle Paul? Nobody's ever heard about him. He's not as famous as Peter. And then there are those who said, well, he was well known as a persecutor of the church. And on, this kind of an activity the Apostle Paul had to put up with. Dying, he says, behold, we live. Elsewhere, he says, hour by hour, my life has been in jeopardy. He said, I die daily. And when he was stoned, that is to say that when he had rocks thrown at him at Lystra, and when he was brought to life, it was like a resurrection. And that's what he is referring to here. Dying, behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. And so the Apostle Paul says that as a result of his experiences, he was punished by others, which was used as a discipline of God, and yet he's alive, he survived. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Isn't that a picture of the Christian life? We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And then he says, poor, yet making many rich. Financially poor, he had nothing that he could depend upon, and yet spiritually very rich because of the wealth that he had in Jesus Christ, rich toward God and communicating that riches to others. And finally, as having nothing, Paul says, and yet possessing all things. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives us. He tells us his trials, he tells us his triumphs, and then he gives us his testimony of God's grace through it all. How do we take all this and filter it down so that it becomes practical for you and for me and so that we can apply it? Three very important principles that we need to draw from this passage of Scripture. First of all, credibility. Credibility comes through servanthood. Credibility comes through servanthood. Some of you are new converts. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior recently, and you've had the experience of going home and sharing with your friends and your family and say, why don't you believe on Jesus too? Look at what Jesus has done. And they don't believe at all. In fact, they think that you are really you've been derailed. And they think that you are weird. They think that you don't fit the normal pattern of human experience. And they reject you and they deride you and they disbelieve your gospel. How do you handle a situation like that? You become a servant of the people to whom you are witnessing. Paul says it is through servanthood that we gain credibility. That's what he's talking about. He says, we recommending ourselves as servants. You begin to serve. And as a result of service, God begins to use the message which people reject verbally and show that it is a message that should be investigated. Lauren Sanney, who for many years was head of Navigators, when the Navigators emphasize servanthood, somebody asked him one time, they said, how do you know whether you have the attitude of a servant? Very good question. He said, you know that you have the attitude of a servant by the way in which you respond when you are treated like one. That's a very good answer. One day there were some disciples who were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Big debate. And Jesus said, look, you're talking like the pagans. You're talking like the Gentiles. That's the way the world thinks, but it's not supposed to be like that among you. In fact, if anyone among you is going to be great, let him be as this little child. Let him be the servant of all. And the bottom line that Jesus is saying, very important principle, because especially in some cultures, the number of servants that you have was a sign of prestige. What Jesus is saying is, it is not the number of people that serve you that is important. It is the number of people whom you serve that is significant and is the mark of greatness. That is what gives your life the authenticity that we all seek. And that's why Jesus was so believable, is because he did not come to lord it over people. He came to serve. And as a result of serving, people saw that he spoke the truth. So the first principle is credibility comes through servanthood. The second is that servanthood leads to or is made credible by suffering. By suffering. That really then begins to get the gap between life and lip closed. Where what you believe and the way in which you behave now suddenly becomes one when you're in a position of suffering. It was Charles Colson who said that whenever God allows people in the world to get cancer, he also allows Christians to get cancer so that the world can see the difference. You see, because that's what gives credibility. It's Tom Condren calling me 2 days before he died and said, Erwin, goodbye, I will see you in heaven. I will never forget that conversation, never as long as I live. How deeply I was affected by it, dying with such confidence that he said that all the promises of God had been made true to him as he lay on his deathbed. Now, that's what you mean by credibility. So servanthood leads to suffering. And finally, suffering leads to salvation. It leads to salvation. I do not mean that through your suffering you are saved. Let me be very clear about that. I mean that through your suffering others are brought to salvation. That was true in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus died in many respects like other criminals died. Crucifixion in those days was very common, but there was something about Jesus that was so incredibly unique. There was something about Jesus, the way in which he was able to accept his fate with a sense of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He accepted it with a sense of resignation to the will of God, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but accepted it. People who looked upon him were impressed. And while he was on the cross, the Bible says, a centurion, gazing at Jesus, said, "Surely, surely this is the Son of God." It's because of his suffering. And as a result of his suffering, salvation came to that centurion, and salvation comes to you and to me as well. And it is through the suffering of Christ, the Bible says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus was a bruised servant, and because he was a bruised servant, he was a qualified servant and an authentic servant. That's why Tertullian said so many years ago that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the Romans said, the more Christians we kill, the more there are. It seems as if that would be a difficult circumstance under which Christianity would spread. And yet the more Christians that were put to death, the more needed to be put to death. What brought that about? It is because the Christians who died, died with such a sense of commitment to God that other people said, I want what they have, even if I have to die too. The ultimate statement of credibility. During the days in Germany, those dark days, in Hitler's Germany, when the church was under so much persecution, there was a pastor by the name of Baumgarten, which in German means tree garden, literally. But he made a very wonderful and telling statement. He said, sometimes the gospel can no longer be communicated with words. He said, the time has come where the gospel must be communicated through the deeds and the sufferings of the saints. And then he says it will be translated into a new vocabulary that will cause people to believe. May I say to you today that with our age of cynicism, oftentimes the gospel can no longer be simply communicated with words. There are people whose hearts are open to the truth, but there are those whose hearts are closed to the truth. They say, don't tell me, I don't want to hear. And how will we reach them? The answer is the deeds and the sufferings of the saints. The ability to have trials, but to accept them with a sense of triumph and to be able to give a testimony of God's faithfulness through all the ups and downs of life. That's what makes people think that we might have something they do not. And that is the key that God uses to unlock closed human hearts, the suffering and the deeds of the saints. 1934, Martin Niemöller stepped up to the pulpit in Berlin, Germany, in a suburb of Berlin, Dahlem. And he said to all of the people during the time of great Nazi persecution and infiltration into the church's agenda, and I'm paraphrasing now, I wish I had the whole quote, but I don't. But he says, God has allowed Satan to take the entire church in Germany and to shake it like a sieve. And he says, God has done that the chaff might be separated from the wheat. And he didn't say this, but I would like to add that God then takes that wheat that has been separated from the chaff. And when that wheat is planted, it bears fruit because it has proven its credibility. And when the Arian clause was to be signed, saying that no person of Jewish blood could occupy a pulpit in Germany, and in 1938, when the time came when all pastors were forced to sign personal allegiance to Hitler in an oath or be excommunicated, about 800 pastors didn't. The rest did. And these 800 pastors were taken into concentration camps and into prisons, and they witnessed to the love of Christ, and reports have come from people who believed in Jesus because of their witness. And when they talked to people about Christ, nobody said, "Oh, spare me. Who are you to talk?" Because that which they believed and that which they, the way in which they behaved, and their life and their lip were one. We've got all kinds of programs to save America at this critical hour. And all of them, I'm sure, are good. But I'll tell you this, that America will not be saved from its critical hour until every single person that is listening to me and the thousands and millions of believers begin to say, by God's grace, I am going to live a life that will make the gospel worthy of getting a hearing and investigation. And what we will discover when that begins to happen is that throughout this whole country, men and women will believe. And the answer to it all is to become a servant who is willing to be a suffering servant, that the salvation of others will be brought about. I wish it were easier. I wish it were simply a matter of words, but the time has come when it is the deeds and suffering of the saints that will translate the gospel into language that is understood. And as I close, may I remind you that the gospel that we're talking about is the good news of Christ. We are not, if you're here visiting today, I want you to know that we are not a group of weirdos. We just act like it once in a while. What we believe is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a voluntary death given for sinners who desperately need to be reconciled to God, and Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to God. And there is no other way to be reconciled. And you can't be reconciled through the various rituals of the church and through good deeds. That comes as a result of being a Christian. You must be reconciled by a transfer of faith in Christ alone, in humility, recognizing that apart from Him, you'd be lost forever. And it is that that saves you, makes you a member of God's family, and then gives you the strength to be that credible Christian that the world so desperately needs. Will you join me as we pray together today? Our Father, we want to thank you today for the Apostle Paul, who, in all of his suffering, managed to stay pure, kind, loving, experienced the power of God. Oh, Father, how desperately we need that, because you want us to live like Christ lived. And that would be what we would desire today. Father, I'm burdened for all the areas of inconsistency in our lives. We pray that today may be a day of repentance, a day of affirmation when we begin to say that we need to live what we believe. Do that, Lord, we ask. And Father, help us to be better servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and this message ends the series on disciplines that grow godliness. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. Meanwhile, I think it is very appropriate that we ended today by talking about the need to believe on Jesus. I can't help but think that there are many who are listening today, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You may do that right now, even as the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your heart. And connect with us. If running to win is a blessing, we need to know that. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your gifts. Together we are making a difference. And now you stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Once again, remember that we exist for you. God bless you. Have a good day, all day.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up his message on The Discipline of Servanthood, the last in a series on disciplines that grow godliness. In a moment, a word about Monday's Running to Win. First, a heart-rending question from a woman who lost a baby. It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Some questions that we get here at Running to Win tug at the heart very deeply. That's what happened for us when we read this question from an anonymous listener. Pastor Lutzer, will we know our miscarried children in heaven?
Well, my friend, today I can't point to a verse of Scripture, but I deeply believe that the answer is yes. When I look at the book of Revelation, I do not see babies giving praise to God. I see adults giving praise to God. And so I believe that God will allow those who have been miscarried to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because they are persons, and they will be adults. They will either grow up, or God will grant them bodies that are grown up, so that we can interact with them, so that we can talk with them, so that they become a part of our family. I cannot even imagine a situation in which someone is in heaven, but actually functioning as an infant, unable to be involved in the glories and the celebrations of heaven. So based on that and some other theological considerations, I do believe that we'll know one another in heaven. Miscarried children, aborted children will be there as adults, giving glory and praise to God.
Some words of hope from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your questions answered, you can. Just go to our website at runningtowinoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. We all need disciplines that grow godliness. One example is the discipline of generosity.
Everything that God gives us is a test of our loyalty. But money is a particularly accurate barometer of our relationship with God. In fact, the Bible is very clear that if you love money, you do not love God.
The discipline of prayer and fasting, all but lost in our day.
Why is it that something that is referred to in the Bible 50 times at least is ignored? When Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, "Now, if you should fast, do it this way." He said, "When you fast," just like he said, "When you pray, when you give." It is assumed everybody fasts, or do they?
The discipline of servanthood can close a great gap.
And many people think today that Christians are not worthy to be believed. And I was trying to think about why this was, and it dawned on me that there is a gap, I think, a couple of gaps that we could speak about that cause this cynicism.
Disciplines that grow godliness. 5 messages on CD that can transform your life. This series will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. The Holy Spirit has been a source of controversy in the church for a long time, because some disagree about the gifts of the Spirit, they'd rather not pursue the ministry of the Spirit at all. On Monday, we begin a series that tells about the wonderful things that happen when the Spirit has His way. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.